Daniel chapter 5, it's quite a long chapter, and so tonight we'll just study King Belshazzar, and then the next opportunity we have, we'll look into the chapter again, and we'll study something about Daniel. So tonight we'll read just verses 1 through 4, and then 30 and 31. Daniel 5, verse 1, Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Then verses 30 and 31. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture and pray that thou wouldst speak to us from it, teaching us that which you had in mind as you had these things written for our exhortation. In Jesus' name, amen. The portion begins with the name of the king Belshazzar, and it mentions here that he is king. He's the king of Babylon. We studied in previous chapters here about King Nebuchadnezzar, and this chapter begins with another king of Babylon, King Belshazzar. Belshazzar, according to this chapter, the verses we read at the end, was very evidently the last king of Babylon before its fall to Darius the Mede, who actually was one of the military men of Cyrus the Persian. As we read this chapter then, it's very evident that the book of Daniel claims that Belshazzar was the last king of the Babylonian Empire. Now, for many, many years, critics pointed out that this was not true. And as searches were made of secular history, it was very evident that there was no such person as Belshazzar in all of secular history. And that, on the contrary, Nabonidus was the last king of the Babylonian Empire. And so for many years, we were told by unbelievers, critics of the Bible, that the book of Daniel is not a historical book. It's not correct in its historical references, because of this obvious error with reference to the last king of the Babylonian Empire. Now, the rulers of the Babylonian Empire were clearly listed by these historians, and they, beginning with actually the one who began, Nebuchadnezzar's father, was called Nabopolassar. 625 to 605, he reigned about 20 years. But the one that we know most about, of course, is Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, the son of Nabopolassar, and he reigned from 605 when his father died. Actually, his father died while he was over in Palestine, trying to conquer the land of Palestine, and all of a sudden word came that Nabopolassar had died, and so Nebuchadnezzar rushed back to Babylon to take over the kingdom, and he reigned then from 605 to 562. And you remember that date, 605, was when Daniel was taken over to Babylon captive, along with some other Jewish youths, to be trained for governmental service there. Daniel was probably about 15 years of age at that time. Then, as we've seen in our previous studies of Daniel, many of the facts regarding Nebuchadnezzar and his reign with the death of Nebuchadnezzar, his son, Amel-Marduk, took over the kingdom, 562 to 560. You notice he only reigned 2 years. He is mentioned in Scripture under the name of Evil-Merodach, and in several portions of Scripture, 2 Kings and Jeremiah, we read that this was the man who released Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and brought him, gave him a favored place at his table, and he ate at the table of the king. But this king, son of Nebuchadnezzar, Evil-Merodach, only lasted 2 years, and then he was murdered by his brother-in-law, Nergal-Sharezer. And his brother-in-law, Nergal-Sharezer, took over, and he was a son-in-law of Nebuchadnezzar. In other words, he married one of Nebuchadnezzar's daughters. He reigned from 560 to 556, a period of about 6 years. I don't know why half of that's better. Period of about 6 years. And then he died, and his son, Labashi-Marduk, became king, and he reigned less than a year, and he was assassinated. And so you can see that the Babylonian Empire was having quite a rugged existence. It had lost all of its stability with the death of Nebuchadnezzar, and we have just one king after another over these short intervals. He was assassinated, actually, then, by a group of the couriers of the palace, among whom was Nabonidus, who then took over the kingdom. Nabonidus was another son-in-law of Nebuchadnezzar, married one of Nebuchadnezzar's daughters, probably his second daughter. And Nabonidus was a good ruler. He was an efficient person in many ways. And he reigned for 17 years, from 556 until 539, when Babylon fell. And so that was the historical picture given to us by secular writers, and they said it very obvious that in none of the historical records do we have anybody called Belshazzar. And so the Bible is wrong. That proves to us that it's not God's book, and so all these Bible-toting people can just hang their heads and admit that they have a book that has errors in it. This went on for a long time, until finally in 1854, Sir H.C. Rawlinson was deciphering some clay cylinders and tablets. And as he was deciphering these tablets, he came across the name of Belshazzar, the oldest son of Nabonidus. Now that was very interesting. And as they studied further regarding this Belshazzar and some of these new clay cylinders and tablets that they were beginning to find and to understand, they found that King Nabonidus actually was a very religious man, and he was a lover of temples and temple objects and of books, and he loved to spend his time going throughout his empire rebuilding old temples and restoring the temples and building libraries and things like that. And so after about 3 years in the headquarters, he decided that ruling the country wasn't as much fun as rebuilding temples and things like that, and so he turned the management of the kingdom over to his oldest son, Belshazzar, and he would be off, well, he was gone for 14 years without returning to the capital city. And so you can see where Belshazzar, even though he was actually second in command, his father, Nabonidus, was king, you can see where Belshazzar would also be called king, because for all practical purposes, he's all there was. And so Belshazzar then was actually ruling the kingdom. And this explains something else in Scripture. Look in chapter 5 and in verse 29. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the land. A definite confirmation of this. If Belshazzar had actually been the king, the only king, he would have made Daniel the second ruler of the land, as the case of Joseph in Egypt, for example. But he was made third ruler. Another confirmation of this setup. And so when critics try to discredit the Bible, we need to remember several things. First of all, we need to remember that many times these self-styled critics that we run into haven't read the Bible themselves. And so they don't really know what they're talking about. And all we need to say is, where do you find that? And that ends that argument. However, there are some critics who have studied the Bible, and they can point out to you what they say are errors in the Bible. And as we study the things through, we come to the conclusion that we really don't have an answer for that particular problem that they're raising. But you know, we have something else. We have the fact that every new bit of information that is discovered about the Bible, all of the new documents that are discovered, all the new things that are translated, whenever we get more information about the Bible, every time it confirms the Bible. Now that means that these areas where we still have not found the historical documents, we have the assurance that so far the Bible hasn't failed the test even once. And so they can rant and rave if they want to and say, well, here's an area where the Bible is wrong. But we know that once we discover some more material, it will prove the Bible to be right, because this is what has happened absolutely every time. And so the Bible is proven by the archaeological, historical records to be true in all of its statements. The Bible is not specifically a historical book from the standpoint that its purpose is not to record history. Its purpose is to bring God's message. But when it makes historical references, they are accurate. So we read here regarding this King Belshazzar in verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. We read here that the king set up a great feast. He had 1,000 of his important men come to that feast. And the king usually sat at a table in the front by himself, and the king was setting the tone of this party. And he was setting the tone in that, rather than digging into his steak, he was drinking his wine. In other words, this was to be a wine party. This was to be a real festivity, not just a mere dinner engagement. So the king himself was setting the stage here. And the king had a purpose for this, because we know, according to the historical records, and according to the verse that we read at the end, that very night, Darius the Mede took the kingdom. We know then that at that time, that very night, while King Belshazzar was drinking himself drunk and his 1,000 lords around him, that very night, the city of Babylon was surrounded by the armies of Darius, representative, of course, of Cyrus, the king. And the armies then of the Medo-Persians were all around the city. Now, why was the king putting on this party? Well, if people just want fellowship, they'll have a nice steak dinner. But if they have other purposes in mind, they've got to have lots of liquor, because you can't really drown your inhibitions without some liquor. And this is what Belshazzar was doing. And he was trying to get the lords of his kingdom also to forget the fact that these armies were out there, to alleviate the tension and the fears of the people. And he was trying to set then a carefree, frivolous attitude amongst his kingdom. You see, the Babylonians had a tremendous confidence in their fortified city. The city of Babylon was really a unique city in many, many ways. The city of Babylon, as we look back into history, actually was founded by Nimrod. Babylon was founded by Nimrod, the great-grandson of Noah. Verses 8 through 10. That's where the Tower of Babel was erected, 300 feet across at the base and 300 feet high. On the top of that tower was a chapel for worship, and inside that chapel was an image that is valued at, in our money today, about $17.5 million. Then alongside that image were sacred vessels of gold and silver valued at about $200 million. So you can see this was quite an impressive setup they had there. Also, besides this, in Babylon were the famous hanging gardens. And these hanging gardens were one of the seven wonders of the world. According to the Greeks, at least, they felt that these gardens were right up there amongst the seven wonders of the world of that day. These gardens had cost hundreds of millions of dollars, and they were elevated gardens so that when you would see the city of Babylon from a distance, it would look almost like a mountain of greenery and flowers and trees, all kinds of trees and bushes from all parts of the world. It was really a botanical heaven, you might say. And then not only that, but Babylon was noted for its fortification. Babylon was surrounded by a double wall. Babylon was probably about 15 square miles. The wall, at least going around it, was calculated to be perhaps about 17 miles long. A double wall. It was so wide, the outer one was so wide at least, that chariots could drive around on top of it. Some say that six chariots wide could go around it. And then besides that, these walls were surrounded by a large moat that was filled by the Euphrates River. And so around that, a moat of water, so that anyone who wanted to get to the first wall would have to go through all of this water. Then after getting over that first wall, he'd still have another wall. And then this same Euphrates River would actually ran under the wall and then diagonally across the city. The city was built on both sides of the Euphrates River, and so the river ran right through the middle of the city. And so this was the marvelous defense system of Babylon. Estimated cost, about $1 billion. You can understand now why King Nebuchadnezzar strolled around Babylon saying, "Isn't this great Babylon that I have built for my glory?" Certainly a marvelous city and well fortified. And so King Belshazzar, trying to take the fear out of the hearts of his people, put on a big beer bash, you might say, I guess, trying to get him to forget that the city was surrounded by armies. He said, "Don't worry about that. We're safe in here." And so they were having this party. Belshazzar felt very secure in the city of Babylon. And it says here then in verse 2, while Belshazzar tasted the wine, in other words, after he was intoxicated and became even more brazen than he ordinarily was. He was known to be a cruel and foolish king, but after he got some wine in him, he was even more foolish and more reckless. He commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem. Now these vessels had been stored in the temple there in Babylon. They were considered sacred, and they were not used for ordinary purposes. But Belshazzar decided that he was going to add to his bravado and bring out these vessels of gold that were from the temple in Jerusalem. We don't really know why he decided to do this. One reason, of course, would have been because of their value and their sacredness. This would be perhaps a means by which he could add luster to his party. Of course, this also could be a means of insult to the Jewish people there in Babylon, as well as to their God, the one true God of heaven. And this is very possible that he did it for this reason. We really don't know. But we do know that in doing this, Belshazzar was defying not only the armies of Cyrus, but he was also defying the living God himself. We read also in the chapter that Belshazzar was acquainted with many of the things that had gone on. Notice, for example, in verse 22, Daniel says, O Belshazzar, thou his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. And so we have the implication here that Belshazzar knew quite a bit more than what he was obeying. Verse 23, thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And at the end of that verse, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. And so we get the idea that Belshazzar probably knew quite a bit about their God, and about their God, and perhaps even about their scriptures. Now, it's interesting that the Jewish scriptures also prophesied these very events. Look back, for example, in Isaiah chapter 45. In Isaiah 45, we have a portion of scripture that was written nearly 200 years before this time of Belshazzar. That means something that would have been written at the time of the beginning of our nation. We consider that quite a while back, wasn't it? Here's something that was written about 200 years before the time of Belshazzar. Chapter 45, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by name, am the God of Israel. Now, isn't that interesting? God had prophesied by means of Isaiah nearly 200 years before, mentioning Cyrus by name and saying that he would open the gates for him and saying that he would give him the treasures of darkness. Now, you remember, we read that Darius came in and took the kingdom that very night. And so the kingdom was taken at night. And Cyrus then was given the treasures of darkness. We read that in spite of the tremendous fortifications, that the gates of the city were opened for him. And how did this all happen? You know, actually Belshazzar, if he had had respect to God and concern for what God's word had to say, he could have gotten some indications, even from Scripture, as to how Darius was going to come in and take the city. Notice chapter 44 and verse 27, also mentioning Cyrus, that saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure. Now, isn't it interesting that the Persian armies led by Darius, that's exactly how they took the city? They diverted the Euphrates River. And since the river ran right under the walls and through the city, they diverted the river at night. And under cover of night, as the waters stopped, the soldiers went in on the riverbed. And once in, of course, they could open the gates as well. And so God here in Scripture actually told 200 years ahead of time who was going to take Babylon and how he was going to take it. But Belshazzar was too proud and defiant to listen to what God has to say. And I thought as I read that, isn't it interesting how Scripture can tell us such practical things? And I think that's true even in our day. As we get into Scripture, it's amazing what God tells us so clearly about life today. I'm amazed how sometimes I'll have a situation I don't know how to face, and I'll say, what do you do? And then getting into some portion of Scripture, it'll come out so clear. Well, this is what you do in this kind of a situation. And I thought, amazing how God answers our specific problems with specific answers in his word if we'll just search them out. And so Belshazzar was slain that night because he wasn't willing to honor God or look into God's word. I think many times I get myself in problems that I don't need to get myself into because I don't have the scriptural solution to the problem. I'm not going at it in a scriptural way. And that's just a challenge to me to get into Scripture and find out what does God say about my daily life. And I might find that here thousands of years before, he told me exactly what I had to do and what would happen if I didn't. So we pray. Father, we do thank you that you've given us such a practical revelation of yourself. And we pray that we might not be as Belshazzar, turning a deaf ear and trying to forget the situation in which he found himself and hoping for the best and yet rebelling against you. Father, that you would give us the determination and the grace day by day to get into Scripture and to find the answers that the Lord our God has given us for each and every one of our daily circumstances, because you want us to be victorious. You want us to have the life of blessing and joy that you've planned for us. In Jesus' name, amen.